O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his word. Almighty, most merciful God, of your bountiful goodness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish whatever things you want done through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A first scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Leviticus, the 18th chapter, beginning with the first verse. As we go along, you'll no doubt recognize the theme of the service this morning is to know your place. And the first reading reminds us that our place is as those who receive God's commandments. We are subject to him. Our place is not to make law. God does that to determine right and wrong. Our place is to listen, learn, and obey. We read first then God's word from Leviticus 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with a responsive reading of our Psalm, Psalm 30, as found printed on page 34. "You turn my wailing into dancing. I will give you thanks forever. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up.
And have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cried out to you.
And you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave.
You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit.
Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his.
And give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
His anger is but for a moment.
His favor is for life.
Weeping may endure for a night,
but joy comes in the morning.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Paul reminds us here how delighted God is when he sees his children walking in harmony with his commandments. We don't thereby obviously earn our way into heaven. We simply respond with our thank offerings, which is to obey our God now that he has canceled our sin debt by his Son. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, truly pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Turn, if you would, please, to page 5 in the four-part of the supplement, as this morning we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God the Father bless each of you with strength of faith and joy in the sure, the certain fact that Jesus Christ has paid in full your sin debt. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's certainly not very American, is it? The title of this morning's sermon, Know Your Place. In fact, you almost hear it with a British accent and a snooty old woman. Know your place. It's not something that we warm to. This country was born and raised on the premise that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So we don't gotten much to this know your place idea, do we? Sometimes that's rather obvious. In certain ways it's bad, in other ways not so much. It was obviously good, for example, to drive a stake through the heart of the nonsense that some individuals are better somehow because of who their daddy was. How many civilizations have suffered down through the centuries under rulers who were totally inadequate to rule, but who came from noble lineage, and therefore were given that position by right of who their ancestors were. Look down through history and see how many societies suffered under such oppressions. Rulers that were literally insane, and yet because of their blood were required to rule. How much damage was done in the history of mankind simply because the best and the brightest had to know their place and were not allowed to use their gifts and talents to the full extent. The equivalent of a Rhodes Scholar's mending shoes, because that, again, is what their parents did. So getting rid of that nonsense was a good thing. But like so many other things in our culture and our society, we've taken it too far, as we seem to do with everything. So although things are good, we've taken all men are created equal and carried it to a place it was never intended to be. For example, it is not true that all men are created equal means that they should all possess everything equally, and that we should therefore take from the one who has earned and give to the one who just wants it. It doesn't mean that everyone is entitled to everything they think they deserve. It doesn't mean that everyone is suited for every job, every position. Now, as bad as these misconceptions are, what we've learned over the years looking at God's Word is that if we take a problem in the secular world and apply it to the spiritual, it's infinitely worse. So also here. How wrong, how spiritually crippling to take this idea of all men are created equal and to force that to mean that know your place never has a place in our lives. As Christians, we don't want to be pulled into this. We want to recognize that God did say, you have a place, and to recognize what that place is. To recognize that that's a good place. Our text will help us to get a handle on this morning. The Word of God on which we'll base our study is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." These are God's words, perfect and holy in every way. God grant you a special blessing as you begin to contemplate, study these words, and that is to recognize their source, that these are God's words, holy, perfect in every aspect. To this end, we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I really don't know anyone, and I doubt you do, who doesn't appreciate clever. Clever people, clever ideas or inventions, clever saying. Who can't appreciate something like, man who runs in front of car gets tired, but man who runs behind car gets exhausted? That's just clever. Man who jumps from tall building leaps to conclusion. Man who wants pretty nurse must be patient. Things are just clever, and we like that. We thrill to that to a certain extent. I've never met anyone who doesn't. But there is a nasty sort of clever out there, isn't there? An evil, dark, insidious kind of clever that no one should warm to, that God certainly hates. I wonder if you noticed, as you read through or listened to the text for this morning, I wonder if you recognize that we had examples of both in this text, the good and the bad kind of clever. First came, maybe not surprisingly, from a lawyer. Bad kind of clever. No doubt he was trained in that bad kind of clever. Loopholes is what they look for, to get around what is obviously true, something to justify, something to somehow have their way be the one that is adopted. So this man, and again, by the way, isn't it almost amusing how all these people during Jesus' life came up to him and tried to trip him up, tried to trap him, tried to fool him. They always failed miserably, but it didn't stop them from trying. So ego being what it is, this man, this lawyer comes to Jesus and he must have thought, you know, where others fail, I will succeed. I've got him. There is no way around this. I have a perfect trap, and we'll see his intentions here. So he comes to Jesus, and he, again, sneaky kind of clever, just asks him a question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You and I obviously read such a question, and we initially want to put the best construction on it. Maybe this guy was just trying to learn. He was just misguided, but just wanted Jesus to instruct him. Our text doesn't allow that here. God's word doesn't allow that, that idea of what was going on here. It says he came to test him. He's laying a trap. Even the question itself was nonsensical, flawed to the point that it didn't even make any sense. What must I do to inherit eternal life? By definition, if you do something and get a reward, it's a wage. Inheritance is something that's given to you without doing. So he asked them at the beginning a nonsensical question, probably wondering from the start, I wonder what he's going to do with this. What must I do to inherit? I love to read Jesus' words here. How to watch the master at work. See, this lawyer had laid this carefully planned trap for him, and it required Jesus to approach it from a certain way. And Jesus wisely, like a cunning animal in the woods, I had to compare Jesus to that, but he goes around the other side of this trap and looks at it from a completely different direction. And avoiding the trap, he simply asks the question, who can condemn him for asking a question? So he asks of this man, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Masterful, as always. There's no way he can be condemned for simply asking a question. So the lawyer responds. And he actually gave a good answer to a point and to a different question. His reply, you saw in our text, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting the Old Testament. You could almost hear him just whip it off because he knew it well. There it is. It's actually a good answer, but again, to a different question. The question he was answering was, what must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus, recognizing that the whole premise of his question was pointing into, guiding into the law, not the gospel, he pointed him to the law. And he answered, you're right. Good answer. Because you're in the law, that's the right answer. If you keep the law perfectly, you will save yourself. Sin is obviously the thing that separates us from our God. Don't sin, and there won't be a problem. Now the lawyer probably starts to recognize he's in over his head. And he goes on the defensive, because again, lest we try to put the best construction and think that he was trying to just learn and grow and gain wisdom rather than to try to make Jesus look the fool, our text clearly says, and he, wanting to justify himself, replied thus. He wasn't there to learn, he was there to attack. To try again to make Jesus look foolish, stupid, inadequate. So he says, offers a seedy little, and who is my neighbor? That's the ugly kind of clever. It's the lawyer kind of clever. It's the loophole kind of clever. And his thought process must have been, well, let's see. If I can just simplify this commandment down to the point where I feel like I've kept it, in other words, if we can define neighbor not as every human being in the world, but as my loved ones, maybe then I've kept that commandment. And you notice what he forgot, what he left out? The whole first table of the law, the whole first commandment, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. He just ignored that part because he knew he couldn't touch that. So he thinks he can justify the whole by finding a loophole in the neighbor thing, and maybe if it's just, well, let's just narrow it down whatever we need to make me feel like I've kept it. So who is my neighbor? Or maybe the trap he was laying for Jesus was, you know, if Jesus says your neighbor is everyone, I'll pounce on that and I'll say, aha, even our enemies? You're saying we have to love our enemies? You are a friend of our enemies? Again, the whole goal was to deteriorate Jesus' popularity, to make him look inadequate, stupid, foolish, somebody that the people would never want to follow. This is a nasty kind of clever again. And it's the first way that our text identifies us, for us, how we need to know our place. The man didn't understand his. The man didn't recognize that every single human being, himself included, cannot possibly begin to keep either table of the law, either our relationship to God or a relationship to our fellow human being. We haven't. We can't. We're born dead. We're born losers. We have what the Bible calls birth sin or inherited sin, inherited from our parents. We are therefore born shot through with this stuff. See, the lawyer, and really what the old Adam is looking for here is just something to salve its conscience, something that it can latch onto to make it feel better about itself. Lawyer, though he may have looked good from the outside, he had a front row seat on what he was really like, just like you do. We have an outward face that we put on that pretends we're better than we are. That's not all bad. But this lawyer knew what he was really like on the inside. He knew that he didn't begin to love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. He didn't even love his family members like he loved himself. But he wanted to somehow justify himself. He wanted to make himself feel good about himself just the way he was, without having to correct anything, without having to change anything. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what our society advocates. Don't change. Don't improve. Don't grow. Just learn to feel better about yourself the way you are. Stop for a moment, as we always need to plug yourself into this. This isn't about just stepping back a couple thousand years and looking at one misguided guy back then and saying, oh, that poor slob. We're the poor slobs. Don't you find yourself drawn to this same rationalization for your sin, justification for your sin? Don't you sometimes feel like your sin isn't that bad because you got away with it? Or justify it to a certain extent because it's not as bad as some other sins? Don't you feel, you start to feel better about yourself when you're doing good things, as though somehow you know better, but somehow that made up for the bad things that I did? So Jesus answers with a story and another question. In answer to that, who is my neighbor nonsense. Now, by the way, we don't know if this was an actual story or a parable. A parable was a made-up account, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This could have actually happened. We don't know. It doesn't matter. But this is the second place where it's absolutely critical that you and I know our place. I wonder how many here read this, how many times you've heard it. I'm sure most or all are familiar with it. But how many times have you heard or read this story and not recognized your place in it? Not identified yourself with one of the characters in this account? You know the players. Some guy walking gets mugged, and then a priest comes by, a Levite comes by, and then a Samaritan helps him. Where are you? Where are you in that story? The world messes this up with things like the Good Sam Club. You know the ones. They have that little bumper sticker on the back with a little halo over. The world recognizes or believes that in this story, I am and need to be the Good Samaritan. I need to be the one helping. I need to be the one doing. And it totally misses the point. You have totally missed your place in this account. What Jesus was trying to get the lawyer to recognize is you're not the Good Samaritan. You're the beaten up guy, the helpless guy. You tried to earn your way. You're trying to earn your way into God's heaven. And you can't do it. You've been beaten up by the law. You've been beaten down. And you have nothing that you can give, just as that man lying there half dead had nothing that he could do to save himself. He needed to be rescued. He needed somebody to come in and help him. Now, we don't like that naturally. We want to be the Good Samaritan. We want to be the one not that needs help, but that offers the help. We'll go and we'll look at other people who need help, and then I'll be the one, and then I'll feel good about myself. Jesus is telling the man that's not how it works. Where do you find that in this text? You find it, first of all, when who was the first one that went by? The priest. Second one, the Levite, the religious people of his time. And what they offered was work righteousness. You need to do. And they couldn't help the man. They could offer him nothing. They just passed by. Because all they could say is, keep the law perfectly and you'll be fine. Dead, helpless, half-dead, helpless guy. If you just do the things you're supposed to do, you will earn your way into God's heaven. And the man lays there and he recognizes he can't do that. The damage is already done. I can't heal myself. I can't put myself on an animal, carry myself to help, and provide for my own well-being spiritually. I can't do it. That was the lawyer's place that Jesus tried to point out to him. Where you're at is helplessness. And you're delusional if you think that you can somehow get yourself out of this predicament. And we should know better, but we don't. Again, our natural inclination is to read this as though we must do something. And Jesus' message here is, know your place. Know that you are battered and bloodied by your sin and Satan. You are naturally God's enemy, certainly unable to do anything positive for yourself. You need to be rescued. And then comes Jesus, the Good Samaritan. And Jesus not only rescues you, but he sees to your needs going forward. How? In our text, he puts him on his own animal, carries him, and then he says, here's the payment. I provide it. He can't. I am. The sin payment for you, for me, was provided by our Savior. And then, because he knows that that guy can't do anything for himself going forward, he says, if he needs anything else, I'll provide that. God the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus. Jesus saved us, paid our sin debt by offering his perfect life. The one who did keep both of those tables of the law perfectly. Who was not born with original sin. Who lived perfectly and then carried that whole perfection to the cross and says, this, Father, I offer as payment for their sin. I am the Good Samaritan. I bound up their wounds. I healed them. I made them whole spiritually. And now I know that once I come back to your side, they can't take care of themselves, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to them. I'm going to continue to provide for their care. That's our place. That's where we find ourselves rightly in this parable. God's solution to our sin problem was that good kind of clever. The kind that no one really sees. It's right there, but we would never have thought of it. We'd never have come up with it. God had to. They can't help themselves. So I'll have my own son be born under the law to do for them what they couldn't and wouldn't do for themselves. Then we have one other know your place in our text, don't we? You've been given now a job, a calling, a mission, a life's purpose. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And it's simply now to recognize and to tell others, this is where you are because of your sin. This is what Jesus has done for you just as much as for me. Believing that he did it, it's yours. And God called us to be the spokesmen, the ambassadors for that simple message. So look at our place in life. Our place was beaten, battered, unable to help ourselves. Then our place became Christ paid for our sins, bound up our wounds, made us whole, brought us a spiritual life, and preserves us in that faith. And now our place is to work directly for our God and to tell others about the cure that is there for them too. And then we know that when this is all over, our place will be with him in his heaven because of what he's done. That's a good place. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Father, we acknowledge that this is yours. Everything that we have came from you, and you have called us to be good stewards or managers of all that you have given us. We cannot, by our own power, by our own will, accomplish anything good, and so we bring what is yours, lay it upon your altar, and we ask you to bless it in the service of the gospel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we confess we failed. We failed in every way. We failed to prepare ourselves for fighting the good fight of faith. We failed to make your love for us that central force in our lives. We've neglected your word, through which you make our faith live and grow. We failed to carry out the good intentions of our new man, instead obeying the evil desires of our sinful flesh. But though we have sinned against you, you are full of mercy. Forgive those sins that we have committed, sins of commission, doing what we were not supposed to, sins of omission, failing to do what we should, and preserve the faith of your children, whom you have redeemed at great cost with the blood of your Son. Jesus, precious Savior, God's Son, we thank you that you have given us a sure promise of a crown of life, the promise that is the possession of all who trust that you provided every good thing for our sin payment. You promise to be with us. You promise to protect us. You promise to intercede for us. And you do just that. Continue to shower us with your Holy Spirit. Cause him to strengthen us. Arm us to do battle with evil forces that are all around us. Help us to recognize that evil. Help us never to conform to it, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds through you and your word. Rescue those, also through us, who are in the grip of Satan. Release those who have sold themselves to sin. Restore the fallen. Reclaim the erring. Preserve comfort and build up your church. O Holy Spirit, make us ever mindful of our enemy, Satan, who with great cunning and treachery seeks to put to death the new man in us. Help us to overcome Satan through your word, as did Jesus, and help us to remain then steadfast in our faith. Give us wisdom to know when we are being tempted and grace to keep from sinning. Do not allow us to be influenced by the moral pollution that surrounds us in this wicked world. Help us make the treasure of heaven the treasure of our souls, so that we set our minds on things above, where you dwell. As you direct us to that heaven that you have prepared for us, equip us to serve you all our days. May our new man ever delight to obey our Savior's every word and to put to death the lusts of our flesh. Cause us to grow in wisdom, in faith, in righteousness through your word. And we ask you especially through the word connected with the sacrament of Holy Communion this morning to strengthen our faith, to increase our confidence in the fact that our sin debt has been paid, forgiveness is ours by grace through faith in Christ. We ask these things in his name and pray finally as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.